I did was thinking about this, and I thought, well, tomorrow's Father's Day, so maybe we should talk about God is our Father, how that works. My father was never a member of the Church of God. He was a member of a church, but not the Church of God. But I'd like to give this sermon and dedicate it to the fathers and their parents and children as well. We'll be observing Father's Day tomorrow to honor our fathers, so there are many similarities between the role of a father in God and our responsibilities toward us and us toward God. We each share that. Does God the Father love His children less than you do your sons or daughters? And ask that question. Does God love us any less than we do our own? He said in one scripture, He says, you being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give? So that right there is a good indication that God far superior to us in that respect. The example, here's an example of a man who risked his life for his son. And I might have a little trouble with these words, but it's Y-V-E-S. I suppose it's Ves, Palat, a 44-year-old firefighter from eastern Quebec village of Notre Dame, Dee-la-Bleuers. He went swimming with his two teenage children at a Cavendish Beach in Prince Edward Island, a national park. A riptide warning had been broadcast on the radio by the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. Investigators surmised that the Palat family likely had not heard it in their campground, so they didn't know about it, but they were apparently went ahead and went swimming. And when Mr. Palat's 15-year-old son began to have trouble in the water, his father went immediately to his aid. And that's what a father would do. You know, you go out and try to help your children. The boy made it safely back to the beach, but Mr. Palat lacked the strength to fight the current and was swept away. Mr. Palat, a vibrant man actively engaged in his community, was pulled ashore a short time later and died in the hospital. A very tragic thing, a parent trying to intercede to save your child. And I know you've heard of reports where a gunman would come into an area and start shooting, and the parent would try to shield their child, and which is a natural thing you'd try to do. It's an unspeakable horror story of many families, you know, that have had that happen. Parents who died trying to save their child. They died right in front of their child, which that would be something that horrible to carry with you the rest of your life as you grew up. Their deaths lead to questions about how children cope with a traumatic thing. You know, it would have a very indelibly marked in your mind that your parent, they died trying to save you. They also raise questions about what makes a parent instantly risk his or her life to save a child. I think it's a natural instinct. If you love your child, you'd do anything for them. And you don't think twice. You just react. You do it. How many parents have risked their lives in the past to save their families? If you will, let's go to Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 6 through 8. It says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's love, God's love for us is far superior to ours. It's on a totally different level. Totally different. As a father, you would, you know, you'd do anything you could to prevent something happen to your children. I'd ask this question, would you allow your child to die for a bum? You know, that's a pretty good question. How about a sex pervert or a rapist or a murderer? God allowed His Son to die for us. That's high. If you compare that kind of love that God has for us compared to ours, it's far superior. Now let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 110. I do have several scriptures here today I'd like to go through. Psalms 110, and we'll read in verse 13. There we go. Psalm 110 and verse 13 and 14. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God doesn't want us to be terrified of him, but he wants us to fear him in a respectful way. In verse 14, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. God has pity and mercy and love and compassion for his children and potential children. He knows that when we, just like our little children, when they do something wrong, we don't just punish them without good reason or without mercy. And God's that way with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go there if we will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 16 to 17. See if I got it right here. 6:17. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the eternal Almighty God. He wants to be our Father. But until we come to repentance, God is not our Father. Satan is our Father. He says, the lust of your father you'll do. So God wants to be our Father, literally. He begot us. We have his spirit, his DNA, if you put it that way. Or his very nature within us. We are his sons and his daughters. When we have God's Spirit, we become his sons and daughters. Our concept of God the Father has been distorted by Satan. He's given us, and many children that have grown up in homes haven't always had good homes. Some have no father, some only one parent, and even some of them may be orphaned, and there's all kinds of things that can happen to us. Christ came to reveal the Father to us. We didn't know the Father. We didn't really know the Father. Upside-down family life has perverted the idea of what a father should be. Some of them, their dad is a drunk, or they may have experienced incest in the family, or abuse. Maybe their father's just plain mean, unreasonable, or weak and effeminate. All these things can happen. I mean, there's all kinds of events that happen in families. Consequently, many women, as they grow up, have difficulty relating to the concept that God is a father because of sexual abuse, physical, mental, and emotional abuse and neglect. Your environment has a great, great deal to do with how your personality is, how you look at things, what happened to you as you grew up. And it distorts our view of what God is as a loving Father. Our lives would change if we knew what God the Father is really like. If we knew exactly what he was really like, and we're learning more about what God is like through his word. We have an obligation to honor and respect our earthly fathers. And that's what we'll be doing tomorrow. I think it's a good thing that we have to do that. As men, we have a responsibility to love, to nurture, protect, teach, and guide our families. God's given the man that responsibility to do that. We are the leaders. God expects us to lead and follow His example. He gives us all kinds of examples in the Bible about how men are supposed to lead. I'll ask this question. Which one of your children would you give up if you had to give up one? And here's an example. I'm just using this as an example. There was a man who had five sons, all different in looks, personality, talents, and dislikes. Some like one thing, some another. That's just the way it is in a family. They're different personalities. Here's Arthur. He's 6 foot four, 43 years old. He's a key accountant manager for a large pharmaceutical company. David, his brother next younger, is 6 foot four as well. He's 41 years old. He's a Microsoft person in Australia working on computers. Ted is 6 foot four, 39 years old, and he owns a graphics art business. All different things here. Here's Craig, 6 foot eight. He's the tallest one in the group. He's 37 year old, and he installs deodorizers. Quite different. Mark, the last one, 6 foot five, he's 31. He maintains computer networks, IT, does work. Which one would you give up if these were your sons? I mean, you got to love them all, you know, you do. I wouldn't be able to answer that. I don't think any of us could. Wouldn't be able to make that decision. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Get a little bit of insight here what God's thinking is. Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse 12. He says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, what does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is gone astray? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep, over that sheep, than the other 99 did not go astray." And there weren't any problem with the rest of them, but he's really concerned. So he wasn't wanting to give up. He wasn't wanting to give up on any of them. He had a concern for all of them. And that's the way Christ is with God's, with His people. He wants all of us to be going the right way, and He wants to care for us. Each one of us is special to God. Each one. Each one of us is different. Does God have any unwanted children? Put it that way. Does God have any unwanted children? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 tells us, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased." So it's God that's handpicked. He handpicked each one of you. I've heard it said by other ministers that God the Father is the one that does the calling. He calls out your name. And whether or not you answer that call, He says many are called, but few are chosen. Well, you have to make that calling sure. You can't just sit back and do nothing about it. If God's calling you, He's concerned. You know, He wants people to be in His family. Each child is different. One strong. Maybe one has strong points doing something and another one has something else. Or maybe one is weak in this and strong in something else. It's like the example of the five children there, that they all had different careers and different paths they were going. All members of the same family, but they could have different colored hair, different eyes, different heights, different bodies, size, shapes, and so on. There's no favoritism with God. Malachi chapter 3. Let's go there. Malachi chapter 3. Just before the New Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. So here's God's people. They're speaking to one another and says, the Lord listened and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That's how God looks at us. If those that fear his name, you know, and respect, have respect for God. God's concern for the whole family. As a father, you might like children all, you know, all over. You could go any place where there's a lot of children, you could like all of them. But you have a special feeling for your own, and that's the way God feels about us, those that he's called. He has a very special love for us. When you attend a concerts or at school or plays, you know, whatever, you go to some activities your child's in, you know, you look for your child to come up there. Not that you don't care about the others, but you just have that natural feeling for them. You want them to do well. And God loves the whole world, but he's dealing directly with us. He's called us out and he's dealing with us. He wants us to grow and to develop. God loves the world, but this is why God established the family unit. He's established the family unit. He knew that families need individual attention. A mother that has children, they're out playing in the yard. If one of them falls and gets hurt and starts yelling, he wants attention now. It's, you know, and the mother's concerned, or the father be very concerned. But he wants to be cuddled and cared for. And he knew that families need attention. You can't adequately take care for hundreds of children. It's just not in a human to be able to do that. But God certainly can. He can do that. He's given us a special feeling, concern, and love for our own children. Just like even in the animal kingdom. Most other cattle, or whether they're cattle or deer or others, they don't allow others young to come up and nurse, and to, you know, they don't have that natural feeling even in the animal kingdom. God has instant concern for us, and he leaps on when we're in trouble. He's right there. He's a God at hand in an emergency. And let's go to Psalm 34, if you would. We'll read about an incident here. Psalm 34 and read verses 6 through 10. So this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his trouble. And the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear and deliver them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, all you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So here, God puts angels about us to protect us. And probably if I was to talk to you individually, there may be many in here that there's been a time that an angel interceded for you. You might not have even known. But they're there to protect us. Sometimes I've heard so many stories about how events happen. Maybe you're traveling down a road and for some reason traffic slows. You're in a hurry. You're wanting to pass and get on up ahead. And maybe there's by you staying back, an accident occurred right in front of you. Or, you know, there could be many things like that. One incident I remember a minister telling me one time, it's a long time ago. I say a long time, it was back in the early 70s. And it doesn't seem so long to me, but that is a while back. And there's about this man that was working in a copper smelting plant. I don't know if any of you have heard this story. He's working with molten copper. It's 2,000 degrees. There was a big overhead crane, a crucible, that they pull over and they pour it into molds and things. This man was working there. Something went wrong with the overhead device that tips it, controls it, chain broke or something. And all this copper came out of there and poured right down over his head. Why it didn't knock him off his feet from the weight, I don't know. But it said that the sparks and the metal just flew all around him. He never even got burned. Amazing. They said it was just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought, wouldn't that have been awesome to see something like that? 2,000 degrees. I have burned myself on a torch or something just for an instant. I can't imagine how God had to protect him. So that's just one example. Here's another one. Minister Paul Zaff, there was a dog in the road. He was traveling down this highway, coming up on a curve, and there was a dog in the road. He had to slow down, stop for the dog to get out. And just as he started back up, coming around that curve, in his lane was a person coming on his side. It would have been a head-on crash. You know, so God can do all kinds of things. He had to stop immediately the car and that came around there. You know, it was just that dog slowed him down just enough that he wasn't there at the wrong time. But we have immediate access to God. Immediate. God knows that when you need something, you don't need it 15 minutes later. If you need it, if it's a life and death situation, the simple things that children can do to please their fathers. There's a lot of things that we can do to please our fathers. I remember the first step of our children. Rick was our oldest son, and If I'm not mistaken, I think he started walking around 8 months. Was that correct? Yeah, Grace said that's correct. My memory's not that great, but it's quite unusual. But I remember seeing Tessa crawling down through here with one leg behind her, and she was just going flying. She hadn't started walking yet. But when Jake started walking, you'd encourage that little child to go. Come on, you know, hold your hands out. You wanted them to be able to start walking. So those first steps, you know, is very important. It's a milestone when that starts happening. You're very excited there. Now let's go to Psalm 119, since we're in Psalms here. Psalm 119. I'd like to read verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God gets excited when we begin walking his way, following that pathway, that light. God is very excited about that. What happens when we first start going God's way? We fall down and stumble a few times. Then we get back up, just like a little child. He'll take a step or two and he falls down. They don't have far to fall, thankfully. And hopefully that when we fall down spiritually, we don't have far to fall. We get back up. Now, since we're in Psalms, let's go to Proverbs right next here. Proverbs 24. Another scripture I'd like to bring out. Psalm 24, verse 16. He says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So God won't allow calamity to come upon us if we're trying to follow him. We're still walking his way. It says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. You have to get back up and keep right on that pathway. Keep on the right way, you know, endure. We have to endure trials and tribulations and difficulties. What if a child fell and never got up again and just started crawling the rest of your life? I mean, you wouldn't want to see that. What about when a child first begins to talk? When a child first begins, when they're first born, they're incapable of talking. Child's first words, "Hi, Mom, what's for lunch?" "I'm tired of this old bottle." No, you don't hear that, do you? Generally, their first words are "Dad, Dad, Mom, Mom," or "No." They might say "No." They learn that very quickly. No. God gets excited over our first feeble attempts at prayer. You know, when we first are converted, I'm sure our prayers are very immature, but God's still excited about our first attempts at prayer. We have to learn how to pray. Sometimes we regress. Maybe go back over the same thing again. Well, it's like we think God didn't hear us. You know, we might regress. We might start improving, having more quality prayers, and then go back. God wants to hear us. Sometimes we need to ask our children, "What did you say?" I know when our grandchildren out in Virginia, they get on the telephone with Grandma and they want to talk, and I'm hearing them. I can't understand a word they're saying, some of them. It's like gibberish, you know. But their mother knows what they're saying, and even Grandma here, she knows sometimes what they're saying. Now let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, and verse 15. Let's start verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. He says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again for fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, or Father." That word adoption should be sonship. You receive the spirit of sonship. We're not adopted. I've said that many times. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, it's His DNA, His spiritual DNA. We're not adopted. We're actual children. Not that there's anything wrong with adoption, but Dr. Hayd said that, I think, one time, but Dr. Ward, in some of the classes we'd had with him, he told us, he said, that word right there is not adoption, it's sonship. We're sons. We're literally sons of God. So I thought, well, that's very interesting. That. So let's go down now, if you would, on to verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit should be itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It's like a child trying to communicate with a parent but don't really know what to ask for. So the Spirit helps us in that way. "Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So God knows what we need, to ask for, even when we don't ask for the right things. He already knows what we need. Verse 27, "He searches the hearts, and knows the mind of the Spirit, is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now verse 34, drop down there. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So God, Christ, when he came, he's the one that died. He's the one that paid the price for us, and he makes intercession for us. That Abba, Father, intercession for us. We feel great when a child says, "I love you." I know my father was a good father to me, but I don't ever remember him saying that. His mother died when he was about fifth grade or sixth grade, very young. I'm sure that had an effect on him, Hal, but I know he cared for us children, but I've never heard him say that. I think it's great that when you hear, even among the brethren, we tell each other we love you. We're concerned for you. When something's going wrong, you need help, you need prayer, you need whatever. You know, it's just a great thing to hear a child say that. I love you, mother or mommy or daddy. It's a great thing to hear that. You're communicating with them. And if proper communication and love between parent and child is carried on, then the child won't feel that the father or mother is against them. If you have a close relationship, you don't want to always say no. Parents have to say no a lot of times. You don't want to always have to say no, but you need that open communication between them, and they won't feel like you're against them. I think in our society, that's a thing that's very common in this day and age, that parents are old fuddy-duddies. They just don't, they're not with it. They're not hip. They're not in the internet age. I'm barely. I have trouble enough setting a VCR or my telephone. Something needs to change. I'll ask Julie or somebody that knows more about it than I do. Not that I can't do it, but it's just kind of frustrating sometimes. But anyway, we need to make sure that we tell our children we love them as well. Part of a joy of a father is seeing the progress of a child. We see them grow physically, mentally, and intellectually, and emotionally. We see them mature as they grow up. We want them to achieve and to be good children of God. We watch them develop their skills and their talents. Sometimes when children are growing up, they may disappoint us. A four-year-old still wets the bed, maybe. That'd be a little disappointing. I mean, maybe they're doing real well and they regress. You know, it's a little disappointing. Or maybe they slam the door. They get upset, they slam the door. Or they have bad table manners. Maybe they don't use their spoon and fork, and they just, as they're growing up, they should become more responsible. You know, you might be a little disappointed in that way. Or how about they're in school and they get C's and D's on their report card. That's a little bit disappointing. You hope they'd do better. You know, you would want them to do better. Psalm 130, let's go back there again. There's another scripture I'd like to point out. Psalm 130. And I'd like to read it to you out of a more modern translation, but it's verses 3 through 5. And here's what it says in the easy-to-read Bible, this verse is the way it's translated. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, Lord, if you punish people for all their sins, no one would be left alive. Verse 4, but you forgive people, so they fear and respect you. And verse 5, I am waiting for the Lord to help me. My soul waits for him. I trust what he says. I thought that's a pretty good translation of that into a more, more modern form there. We don't disown our children just because of their faults. God doesn't us either. Originally, children don't listen. Occasionally, that's the case. You know, they might for a while, but if they get it in their head they don't want to do something, they don't want to listen. I remember my first day of school. I lived on the farm out in the country, and I was dropped off to school in this little village where the school was. My grandmother lived there in the same town. And so I was sitting there, and I don't know what it was prompted me. I mean, they didn't have kindergarten. I was in the first grade. Started right out in the first grade. I didn't know a whole lot, much of anything. And I decided I didn't like school. So I just got up, walked right out the front door, and went right to Grandma's. Well, of course, when I got home, Dad had to teach me some things, and I didn't run off after that. He corrected me. I decided after that I wanted to go to school, so I didn't miss any more after that. Hebrews chapter 12, let's go back there. Hebrews 12 is another incident here. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Let's read on then. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he," that is God, "does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." God corrects us and teaches us right character. He wants us to grow in character. God corrects us in love. Some people refuse correction. They run away from home. Run away from school. Got to do my own thing. Or live my own life. Young people tend to say that. You know, I don't have to listen to the parent. We can all become discouraged at times. So let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 here. You know, this story is very common. I don't have to go through all of it. It's about the prodigal son. Luke 15, let's see if I got it right here, the right scripture. Luke 15, verse 17. Talking about the prodigal son here. And he's wasted all of his living. You know, the thing, he decided he wanted to be his own man, go out and do his own thing. So he was in straits here, real bad situation, hungry. He says, he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The example there of that shows exactly what God would receive us with open arm. If we had strayed and gone off and done our own thing and were sinning, weren't following God, and we left him. But if we come back, God is willing with open arms to receive us. Good parents are selfless. A father serves his family. That's what God does for us. A father works hard to provide for his family. God is the greatest servant of all. He serves his family. So to conclude, what is the ultimate desire a father has for his children? What is the ultimate goal? When you have children, you have goals and purposes for them. One goal is to reproduce yourself. You want to see your child grow up and be better than you were. And I think as I was the first one called in our family, I had no prior knowledge of God's word or God's church or anything like that. But as children come along, they learn right from you as they're growing up. And they should be better than you because they haven't gone out there and been indoctrinated with the wrong things, the wrong ways. I mean, they're taught right from childhood. Our goal is to reproduce ourselves. Someone has to carry on your name. You'd like to see all of your children in God's family in the first resurrection. That would be a wonderful blessing to have your children all there, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, however much time goes on for you or myself. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Only got a couple scriptures here. Hebrews 5. And verse 12. He says, so by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, babies are cute, but we want them to grow up. We want them to achieve. And you can imagine a 21-year-old person still in diapers if he was mentally good. You don't want that. You want them to grow up. Or if you imagined a 21-year-old still sucking on a giant baby bottle. You know, that's not what we want. The last scripture is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Start in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors, as Bob Fay has said, that would be teaching pastors. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And there are those out there that are deceitful and plotting, and they don't handle the Word of God faithfully or accurately. And sometimes just one word can make a meaning different. So it's very important that pastors and teachers teach correctly. We want them to mature and grow up to be stable, capable in all their phases of life, to be part of God's church as our children go through the phases. It's just like camp. I think camp's a good thing. It gets them oriented, and other children of their same. Some churches don't have very many children. Very few. Some have a lot. Some have a variety of all ages. It's a blessing when you have children in your congregation. But God wants us to mature to the point that we can be on our own and be a part of God's family. That's our ultimate goal, to grow up to the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. A mother can only protect a fetus as it grows inside her body. After that, you don't really have that control, that protection. But as long as it's in her body, she can do that. The joy of seeing a child born safe and sound and healthy is a great thing. It's a great thing. God wants us as permanent members of His family. As we honor Father's Day tomorrow and honor the memory of our dad, we need to reflect on how the role of a father types God's role as our spiritual father. So hope all of you have a good Father's Day tomorrow, if you're fathers, and if not, why?